I'm going to bring to you the third reading from chapter 19 of John's Gospel, starting now at verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Sometimes things are not always what they seem. I remember I used to enjoy watching the program The Antiques Roadshow. It always used to make me smile, because when it comes to a town in a big house or a grand town hall, you get these lines of people who've obviously searched frantically through their granny's loft and through their attics and garages, trying to find something that could possibly be of some value. And it's ever so funny. I used to enjoy watching people's faces as the expert would pick up whatever object they brought, be it a picture or a piece of porcelain or something, and he'd sort of be telling them the history of it, and you could see they were straining for the question. And the question they wanted to hear was, so tell me, madam, do you have this insured? Often people would bring an object that really didn't look very much at all. And I remember someone bought a oil painting from a car boot sale. I think it was for 40 quid. And when they got to the expert, you know, he said, he told her about some of the history of it and asked her if she had it insured. And she said, no, not really, I only paid £40 for it. He said, well, the thing is, you would think it was worth about £40. He said, apart from the fact that the man who signed his name on the bottom right-hand corner, that, he said, madam, would add a few zeros to it. It's nearer £40,000. Sometimes there's a lot in a name, isn't there? Who painted it? Who did it? Makes all the difference in the world. A man was once brought before Pontius Pilate because he claimed to be the Son of God. His name was Jesus, and he was like no other man that Pilate had ever met. For he answered the questions posed to him as God would. He challenged Pilate's authority by saying that Pilate was only permitted to do what he was doing because he had been given the authority to by God. Pilate wasn't used to this. The judge began to feel strangely like, well, he was the one on trial. To make matters worse, on closer examination, Pilate realized that Jesus hadn't actually done anything wrong. Sometimes things are not what they seem. Verse 8 tells us that Pilate became afraid. Was he afraid just because of the crowd? If so, then he would simply have given the order to have him crucified, as he'd have done so many times before. But you see, this was different. There was something about this Jesus. What if this man stood before Pilate was not what he seemed to the crowd? What if he was much more than that? Interesting, isn't it, that Pilate had written above the cross where Jesus was crucified, "The King of the Jews," and not "This man claimed to be the King of the Jews," which is what the chief priests said they wouldn't have written in verse 21. Perhaps that was the most that Pilate could risk writing without having himself fall foul of the very Roman law that he represented. For of course, to write "the King" would have cost Pilate too much, I fear. It's a costly thing to acknowledge Christ as King. Yet what Pilate wrote was true. What we see on the cross is a king. And the strangest thing is that the cross was the moment of his coronation. And why did Jesus die? Was it just because he'd offended the religious authorities? That's what it seemed like to many. But as you know, things are sometimes not what they seem. John the Baptist had a unique privilege. He was the first person to announce Jesus to the world. And this is how he did it. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I wonder what the people around John the Baptist made of that announcement. After all, Jesus just seemed like a teacher, an ordinary man to look at. How could a man be likened to a lamb? Was it then mere coincidence that Jesus was put to death on the cross when people were preparing to celebrate the Passover? The time when they would remember that their forefathers had painted the doorposts of their houses with the blood of a lamb, so that the angel of death would see this and pass over their homes, and the wrath of God would find another place to bring righteous justice. And that this lamb would be a lamb without blemish. Funny, isn't it? That's exactly how Pilate unwittingly describes Jesus. In verses 4 and 6, he's done nothing wrong. There's no sin in him. How strange that a sponge of vinegar brought to Jesus' lips in verse 29 was placed on a hyssop branch. Exodus chapter 12 verse 22 tells us that the blood of the Passover lamb was put on the doorpost using hyssop branches. Interesting that verses 31 to 33 spend so much time talking about legs being broken, but not Jesus's. When Numbers chapter 9 verse 12 says of the Passover, "They must not leave any of it till morning, or break any of its bones." No, my friends, things are not always how they seem. Pilate had begun to work it out. The penitent thief in Luke's account of the crucifixion began to work it out. "Jesus," he said, "remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the guards at the foot of the cross in Matthew's gospel, they began to work it out. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." And you see, millions upon millions down the centuries have worked out that Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the Lamb of God, whose blood splashed upon not a door lintel, but upon a cross, took away the sin of the world, yours and mine. The problem totally ours, and the solution solely his. Yet even those around the cross could not realize the depth of what was actually going on at the cross. You see, what appears to be happening at the cross is not the complete story. If you were to turn back to chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse 31, Jesus says this, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." You see, here at the cross, a cosmic battle was raging between the ultimate force of good and the ultimate force of evil. Yet, if you stood at the foot of the cross and looked and were told this, and then told that one side was winning and one side was losing, and that the man on the cross represented one of those sides, which side would you have placed Jesus on? But then you see, things are not always as they seem, are they? What was taking place at the cross was the ultimate victory. In weakness, the ultimate display of power. In death, the way to life. And in God's judgment, mercy. The wonderful thing about God's judgment is that it is always tempered with mercy. At the cross, we find the place of reconciliation, the place of transformation. Grace poured out, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, poured out in the place of shame, you see. What we really find is the place of greatest glory. So, my friends, this morning, behold not the man, as Pilate said. No, behold the God on the cross, paying the price through his death that we might find forgiveness, reconciliation, and life. Yes, things are not always what they seem. Some say seeing is believing. Perhaps believing is seeing. I don't know. But this I do know. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's remain seated and sing "Such Love, Pure as the Whitest Snow."